Have you ever heard someone being interviewed just after they've completed some great physical effort for some charitable cause? They've maybe travelled some great distance on foot, maybe they've climbed a mountain, run a marathon, whatever it is. And as they're being interviewed, they're talking about all the great hurdles, physical, mental, that they had to overcome. And they will often say something like, "The thing that really kept me going is by remembering what this was all about, and remembering the great cause for which I was doing this." Well, most of us who are Christians have discovered that living the Christian life is pretty much a struggle at times. And for many of us, it feels like an uphill marathon run that probably most of us find we're just walking at times. Is there something that we can focus upon? Is there something that we can fix our minds upon that will help us to keep going? Is there perhaps in the Christian life one thing that if we never forget it, that it will enable us to bring ourselves back to what it is that we're all about as a Christian, in order that we might keep on? Well, if there is something, and many people have found this to be true, if there is something that perhaps will fulfill that within us, it is to remember that as a Christian, you are a child of God. Now, last week we focused on the first verse of 1 John chapter 3. And really, we were just unpacking this whole thought. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Of all the amazing statements that the Bible makes about a Christian, this is perhaps the most remarkable. Our salvation is a glorious thing. But that God should go to this length, not only to save us from all of our sins, but that he should actually adopt us into his family, that he should make us heirs of a wonderful inheritance, an inheritance that we actually share with the Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother. This, perhaps, is something which takes us to a point where we are just completely staggered at the love and the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God. And I believe that's really what was in John's heart as he writes that opening line that we have in chapter 3. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. It goes far beyond anything we could possibly have imagined. And so it should always be something that thrills us to remember that we are a child of God. But as I mentioned last week, it also has real implications and applications into our daily lives as a Christian. And if we can remember anything, if you will remember every day that you are a child of God, then that surely ought to set us on the right track, at least, as we seek to live to his glory. And so, as I mentioned last week, we're going to pick up again in 1 John chapter 3. And this time we will actually go through from verse 2 to verse 11 and have a look at some of the great things that are here. It's such an enormous subject, we'll never exhaust it in just half an hour. But let's see, at least from this portion of God's word, what we can find out. Now, for those of you who are used to seeing the points coming up on the screen, I've forgotten to bring my points for the screen this evening, so I apologise for that. But I'll make sure that I make the points nice and clear as we go through. And there are three points this evening from this passage that I want us to look at. We're not actually going to go through that section entirely and precisely in verse order, because we're actually going to conclude with verse 2. But let me just break down this passage into three sections. And here's the first heading. I want to just highlight three things about a child of God that needs to be true in your life. And if you will remember these things every day, these will really help you to live as a Christian believer. Even though it really is hard, you'll face all kinds of opposition, and it really will feel like a struggle at times. Remember this. First of all, the Apostle John says that for everyone who is a child of God, there should be a clear distinction. A clear distinction. Look first of all with me at the end of verse 1. We'll read the whole verse, but we're concentrating on the second half of the verse. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. There is a clear distinction in a child of God. And first of all, we see from the end of verse 1 there, that there is a vast chasm that opens up between Christians and unbelievers. Because God, in his power and in his purposes, has translated you out of the world and into his kingdom. And a huge chasm has opened up between you and everyone else in the world who's not a Christian and who is not a child of God. And because of that chasm that exists between you, there will also often be animosity between unbelievers towards Christians. Some of you know what it is to feel some of that animosity. God has changed you as his child from one thing to something completely different. One who once was dead in trespasses and sins, who now has been made alive. Things don't get much different than that. Can you show me anything that is much different between something which is dead and something which is alive? Now there's a great difference. And that's the difference between you and those who are not children of God. You who once were not spiritual people are now spiritual people. And the world cannot grasp or comprehend what has happened to you and what has brought about this change. Now they ought to be able to see that something has happened, oughtn't they? But getting their heads around what it is, well, it's beyond their understanding and it's beyond their explaining. Or at least it should be. Because there ought to be a clear distinction in the child of God. Some of you, because of that truth at the end of verse 1, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Some of you have found that it drives a wedge between you and your loved ones who remain unsaved. One man commenting on the life of his son after his son became a Christian, but he as his dad remained unsaved, said that he felt like he had lost his son because he just could not understand what had happened to his son. He felt like he didn't know him anymore. So there's a vast chasm between those who are children of God and those who remain unsaved. Because there needs to be a clear distinction in his children. Secondly, under this point, a clear distinction, we see in verse 3 that we should long to bring ourselves into the family identity. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Why? Just as he is pure. God says, be holy because I am holy. And I am calling you as my children to take on you the family identity. And the overriding identity of the family of God is holiness, purity. Now, many families, earthly families, have certain characteristics. Sometimes it's how they look physically, and we'll say they're peas in a pod. Sometimes it can be in their voices, and they can be hard to distinguish from each other. When we were teenagers, my brother once held a telephone conversation with a very good friend of mine, and my friend had no idea that he was talking to my brother and not talking to me. And my brother was not making any attempt whatsoever to try and sound like me. He just did. We use the same kinds of turns of phrase. We have the same kind of intonation in our voices. Simply because we're brothers. We're from the same family. We're from the same stock. I was once talking, and someone who couldn't see me but could hear me was even convinced that I was one of my cousins. I wasn't too chuffed because he's about 15 years older than me. But that's family identity. We know all about that. I can look around this evening and I can see some very clear family identities. I can look at some of the young men here and I know their dads and I think, he is his father's son. That's what you're supposed to be as a child of God. People are supposed to look at you and realize he is his father's son. Do people think that of you? We are to have a clear distinction in our lives. And God's family has certain particular distinctives, and holiness is one of them. It's an ongoing, lifelong process, of course. Sometimes we call it sanctification. The true child of God has a desire to imitate and to be like his father. Now, often little boys, when they're quite young and they don't know better, want to be like their dads. As they get older and get a bit more sense, that feeling sometimes wears off. But how about you with your heavenly father, if you're his child? Do you not have that desire within you to be an imitator of your father, to be like dad? And our heavenly father himself longs to bring us into his holiness. And so as part of this necessary change, as part of wanting to be in this family identity, we pray to Father. It's what Jesus taught his disciples. It was revolutionary at the time. We don't understand just what an impact that was, that Jesus would teach his disciples to pray, our Father, my Father, that we can say that of the King of all creation, he is my Father. What a thing it is. But we're to pray to him like that, as his children, knowing that he longs to give us good things. Now, sometimes, of course, God cannot give us what we ask for, because in our foolishness, we don't ask for things that are going to do us good. And he won't give us those things that won't do us any good. And sometimes, he requires us to continue in circumstances that we would rather not have to endure. But through it, he wants to prove the sufficiency of his grace. Sometimes, in his love, as his children, he will chastise us, as we read in Hebrews 12. What loving father will not correct his children? What loving father will not want to bring them back into the path that they should be walking when he can see that they're going astray and they're likely to put themselves in great peril? What loving father will not bring them back? Sometimes God will have to chastise us. But such correction is not a sign of the absence of God's love. It's a sign of the enormity of his love and that he wants the best for us. Because he wants us to take on this family identity. Because we're to have a clear distinction as children of God. Do people recognize the huge difference that there is in your life to theirs? Do people see in you this growing likeness to the family of God? A third thing that we see under the heading of a clear distinction is that we're no longer under the dominion of sin. And we see that in verses 4 to 9. Now, this isn't the only passage in the scriptures that speaks in this kind of way. There are a few like it, and to some at first it can seem as if it's all rather confusing and a little bit contradictory. And some of us who are Christians, of course, we struggle with passages like this because the Bible is seeming to be saying that as Christians we should not sin at all, ever, in any way. But what John is saying here is that we are no longer under the dominion of sin. You might like to have a look at Romans chapter 6, for example, because this is a theme that the Apostle Paul picks up very well in his letter to the Romans when he's writing to them. There are some people who believe that because you're under God's grace and because all your sins are forgiven, you can live however you want. It doesn't matter. If you live and you sin, it doesn't matter. God will forgive you. And that we can actually be flippant with sin. And Paul has to put them right in very strong words. What shall we say then, Romans 6:1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old sinful nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's the thing, you see. That's what John's talking about. It's that we are no longer slaves to sin. Sin is no longer the dominant thing over us anymore. It's no longer the main controlling influence in our lives anymore. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Not that we no longer sin at all and we live perfectly sinless lives as Christians, but that we are now free from that dominion of sin that once was the dominant thing in our lives as unbelievers. It no longer is. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't let it reign over you any longer, because you're now under the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit of God, God himself is the dominant force in you. God himself is controlling you. You are living in the power of the Spirit of God. And so we are no longer under the domination of sin. Sin was the controlling influence. It was the dominant force in our lives. And we had no conviction of our sinfulness, no sense that we were offending a holy God. But all that has changed now. We will still struggle with sin, but now we have a great sense of the guilt that our sin brings. We have a great sense of the offence that our sin is to a holy God. And we who have been made righteous pursue after righteousness. That's what he's saying in verse 7. He who practices righteousness is righteous. He's not saying he who practices righteousness makes himself righteous. He's saying those who practice righteousness are the ones who have been made righteous in Christ, just as he himself is righteous. We have had the righteousness of Christ put upon us, and so we now are those who practice righteousness. Everything has changed. whoever has been born of God does not sin. Sin is no longer the dominating, domineering, controlling force that it once was over us. And by the Spirit and the power of God, we are able to overcome sin and live righteously. And so there are to be clear distinctives in the child of God. There are other things we could add, but there are some of the key ones that we can pull out of this passage. Does any of these things describe you? A clear distinctive. And then secondly, these next two points are a little bit shorter than the first. There ought to be a manifest evidence. A manifest evidence. Verses 10 and 11. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Here is how you can tell the difference between the two. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, we've seen that already. The reason that you're not of God if you don't practice righteousness is because if God has done in him that wonderful changing work of grace in bringing you to Christ, it will make a difference because it is the power of God at work in you. And the power of God will change you. The power of God will make a difference in you. It will manifest a change because it's God's power at work. It is impossible for someone to say, I am a Christian, and for there to be no change whatsoever in their lives. Because that would be to say that they are able to thwart and to stop and resist completely the power of God. And that's an unthinkable thing to imagine, that anyone in that way can resist the power of God. The power of God will be of effect in you. It has to be, because it is God's power. Whoever does not practice righteousness, the reason they don't practice righteousness is because they're not of God. They may claim to be a Christian, but their claim is false. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In the child of God, there is to be manifest evidence that you are his son. And it is pursuing righteousness, and it is loving God's people. Now, we considered that a little bit a few weeks back when we considered the fact that as Christians, we are brethren, that we are brothers together. But what the scriptures tell us is that when we've come to the Lord, an altogether different type of love overtakes the Christian. An altogether different type of love takes hold of you. An altogether different type of grace enters into your heart and your soul and changes you and moves you, changes your affections, changes your motives, changes the way you think about people. It changes the way you behave towards other people, and particularly how you behave towards God's people. Worldliness and proud and sinful hearts are very fickle when it comes to friendships, aren't they? Relationships are easily made and they're just as easily broken. Look at broken families, broken marriages, broken homes in the United Kingdom today. Relationships in the world are easily broken. And usually it's because of our own selfish pride. But when the love of God comes in, a whole different type of love takes over us. And it demonstrates itself in the way that we treat God's people. Because we start to find that we can treat people in a way that we could never imagine we would treat people before we knew the Lord. Because all of a sudden, we don't show affection and kindness to someone because we like them. Because they make us laugh, because they're fun people to be with, or any of those other worldly reasons why we might strike up a friendship with someone. We find ourselves relating to them simply because of who they are. Because this other person is also a child of God. This other person is a member of the family. And it manifests itself. Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, he said in John 13 some very important words. They're familiar to us all. They're far too easy to say and much more difficult to do. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you. That's the phrase. That's the phrase that will make the difference. As I have loved you, you will love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so we're to fix our eyes on Christ, and we're to look at how he loved. And we're to look at his examples of loving. And we're to see that the Lord of glory came not to be served, but to serve. And we see how he gave himself selflessly. We see how he gave of himself sacrificially. We see how he didn't count the cost to himself, but he just freely gave. This is our pattern for love. And the Bible says that if you truly are a child of God, this very love that we see in Christ will begin to manifest itself in you. If you really are his child. Manifest evidence is the love that God places within us. The third thing we see, we go back to verse 2 for this, is future hope. The child of God has future hope. Back in 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, so he's talking about the present, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, he's talking about the future, but we know, he has certain hope, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now I guess that you, like me, as we've been through all the things that we've considered so far, you're thinking about yourself, you're comparing yourself to the scriptures, and you groan inwardly, because you know, I am just not like this. That's my reaction, I don't know about you. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks that way. I find myself thinking, I will never be what I'm supposed to be. Do you think like that? I've got some great news for you. If you find yourself thinking, I can never be like this, I have some news for you. Yes, you will. You will. Because the child of God has future hope. Many people strive towards goals they'll never reach. The world is full of disillusioned people who feel that they never have and never will fulfill their potential or reach their dreams. We are the children of God. We are sons. We are heirs of a certain inheritance. And it's an inheritance which is promised by a Father who is faithful and who is all-powerful in such a way that all of his promises are true and will come to pass. We live in a world where people are living in the misery of shattered dreams. I've got great news for you if you're a child of God. All this will be left behind. And everything will be made new and right in Christ. We are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. And so everything that we're considering this evening, you might be thinking to yourself, oh, I'll never be like this. Yes, you will. The day will come when you will be like this. Because the day will come when Christ will take us to be with himself. And finally and forever, we will be rid of all of this sinfulness that still drags us back and holds us down. And one day, it will all be gone. And one day, we really will be the people of God that God desires us to be. And we truly will have this kind of love in our hearts. And we truly will be the children of God that we're meant to be. But in the meantime, until that day arrives, and that day, the fact that that day is coming should fill us with assurance and fill us with hope. Time is short and eternity is very, very long. We don't have long to go. And the Lord will return and all of these things will come to fruition. Our salvation will be completed in all its wonder and in all its glory. But until that day, how will you live for Christ? Will you live as someone who has in his life, in her life, a clear distinctive? Something that marks you out as a child of God. Something that people can see. Will they see in you the family identity, the family likeness, the family characteristics growing and growing and becoming stronger and stronger? Will they see someone who increasingly, day by day, is less and less dominated by their old sinful ways and more is living under the control and the power of the Spirit of God? Will people see in you this manifest evidence that you are his child as you pursue after righteousness and as they observe in you a superhuman love which only has a divine origin? And will you speak to others of this future hope that God has placed in your heart, that one day Christ will return and he will welcome you into his kingdom, into that place that he's got prepared for you, and you will be there for all of eternity, not because of anything that you've done, but because God, in his great love and grace and mercy, has sent his Son to die for your sins, that you are his child, and that you might live and reign with him forever. Tomorrow morning, I don't know what this week, what tomorrow morning holds in store for you. I don't know what difficulties there'll be. I don't know what challenges there will be. I don't know what hostilities you may face because you stand up and name the name of Christ. I don't know what kind of past difficulties you've had as a Christian and what others may yet come. But if you remember that you are a child of God, that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you, these great truths will sustain you and keep you, and you will know his power and his love and his strength in your life every day, that together we might live for him, to his glory, until he comes.